This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Sometimes our tape have a little background. Sometimes they tend to spring full-blown simply from an issue or an important need which I recognize in the church. This particular talk, this particular tape, has a little background, and it was raised because of a letter I received from O'Brien of Ohio, a friend of mine, in a conversation with a lady named Madeline of New York City, when we were dealing with the concepts of evangelization versus reform. Now, I'm using the word, it's a play on word here. When I say reform, I mean one thing, and when I say re, as in R-E-F-O-R-M, I mean another. And the issue in this tape is basically this. What should the Roman Catholic today spend his time on? Should he attempt, in so much as he does any effort dealing with other people, should he attempt to reform, that is, call to repentance and reconversion, those Roman Catholics with whom he has daily contact? Or should he attempt to reform, that is, to bring together under the Pope of Rome all of our separated brethren? So it sort of comes in the concept of reform or reform, evangelization or correction. Should we get everything out of our own eye before we attempt to see the beam in our brother's eye? Well, yes, of course, the way Jesus said it. But does that mean we should put most of our effort in cleaning our own house before we talk about the garbage in or on the lawns of our neighbors? Okay. In this case, I argue that it is far better to attempt to reform, that is, bring back into the church all those who are in any sense Christian, bring them back under the authority of the Church of Rome. And this is what I shall deal with in this tape. I point out before I go any farther that I don't intend this tape simply to be an intellectual discussion or an academic argument. This is designed to act as an incentive for you who have failed to evangelize because you think it is far more important to write letters to your priests and to write letters to the editor about your bishop. And you say, well, once we get our church correct, then I'll go out and invite my Lutheran friend in. I am saying that that is the wrong approach, and this tape is designed to disabuse you of that approach, to strip away your last excuse for not evangelizing, and to call you to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and invite them into the Church of Rome. Let me see if I can put the opposition's argument into the common language that we ordinarily hear. That is to say, we should reform our own church first. We Catholics should clean house first. After all, the priests are terrible, the CCD programs don't teach doctrines, the colleges have lost their Catholic identity. Shouldn't we concentrate on that first? Well, allow me first to comment that any good act gets my approval. And reforming human aspects of the church is certainly a good act. However, in a scale of priorities, we hold, at least this is the scale of priorities that we have taken, All Roads Ministry believes it has gone to the higher course, and we believe you should do so also. It could be argued that a sin of omission is to fail to do the better good when that is as easily achievable as the lesser good. I'm not a moral theologian. I am a theologian. I'm not moral. I'm only saying that could be argued. You should consider it. We should always seek the higher and accept the lesser, only rather than do nothing. Therefore, as follows, this is the apologia for Arm's argument that we should try to bring in our separated brethren before we spend all our time correcting our priests. To place reformation higher than evangelization is to lessen the sacramental role of the church. To be saved, a person must be saved via the sacraments. The sacraments are performed correctly and fully only in the Roman Catholic Church. These sacraments can be performed correctly and validly and fully by terrible priests and by pro-abortion bishops. Therefore, their primary functions, that is, these terrible priests and pro-abortion bishops, are not destroyed by their human failings. Even heretic priests can forgive your sins. And that alone is enough reason to get as many people as possible into the church, that their sins may be forgiven. Next position, or the next part of my apologia for Arm, the struggle within the church is primarily spiritual, while the evangelistic effort has far more of a human aspect, a visible human aspect. The reason why the church is so ill today is because of a lack of good, strong men in the priesthood and laity. The Phil Donahue type of Catholic dominate, being sensitive to women's needs, emphasizing so-called charity and kindness over truth and doctrine, fearing offending anyone, anywhere, anytime, ever. These types have fallen prey to spiritual disorders. They have given their loyalty to the wrong side, yet they still have the Blessed Mother and thousands of saints interceding for them. Their failure to live up to their vocation is due to a titanic spiritual struggle between the heavenly forces and Satan, fought on the battleground of their particular souls. In cases like this, our counseling efforts will probably not have much effect at all. After all, no one can commit a sin unless he rejects the actual grace of God available at the time. Those people who fail, who destroy the church, who need reformation in the church, are generally not poorly educated, nor are they far from the sources of grace, nor are they out of touch with God. No, their rejection is a pattern and a fierce evil habit. At best, even if you were to entertain an appointment with these people, or if they were actually to read your letter, these people will see you only for a short period of time, patronize you, and ignore you. For these, if any weapon is useful, it is prayer. Remember, every Mass asks for the good of the entire church. How much more can we add when these people don't tap into the source of grace of the holy sacrifice of the Mass? I'm not saying it's a waste of effort, but I am saying that when you are on a cruise ship, you don't erect a small sail. The primary motivating factor is the propeller screw, driven by the drive shaft, driven by the boiler engines. Now, these people are working out a great spiritual problem, and they are primarily working, rejecting against the grace of God. How much more can you add? Not a great deal. That does not mean to say the effort itself is not good, and no one can predict in advance that failure will necessarily follow. But as a matter of prudence, and I emphasize the word prudence, it is a more fruitful and more effective way to behave as a Christian, to evangelize those who do not know the truths of Catholicism, rather than bring those who have rejected them back. Simply because those who have rejected them have done so only as an evil act, while those who reject them out of ignorance are not as blameworthy. Deal with the lesser sin, not the greater in this case. Another argument. The scriptural basis of Arm favors evangelism. The command to spread the gospel throughout the world to every living creature is clear and unequivocal in Scripture. The necessity for us to tell everyone everything Jesus taught is binding on all of us. Our love for our neighbor requires us to attempt to bring him into the church. We also have an obligation to inform our brothers into when they sin and to refer them to the church, as it says in Matthew 18. But this procedure, as I said, is ultimately to refer him to the church. What do we do when the church herself, that is the human institution of the church, will not respond to our references? Or what do we do when the person we're supposed to be referring the sinner to is the person himself? Again, I suggest that possibly you may wish to pray for this person, or you may wish to perform some act of self-mortification, give up a little bit of dessert, or give up watching TV for this person's soul. Remember what Our Lady of Fatima said, many people go to hell because there is no one there to make reparation for their sins. Self-mortification is probably a lot better than writing a letter to the editor. If we wait until the church is perfect, or even better, before we evangelize, we leave ourselves open to the temptation of the sin of sloth, which is a capital sin. I once spoke with a student who told me that if he were absolutely certain that money went for those to whom it was intended, he would give money to charitable organizations. But types like this will always find some ontological, metaphysical reason to avoid certitude. His epistemological objections are nothing more than evasion of his obligation to do and perform virtues, and acceptance of the as of vice of sloth and greed together as a substitute. In other words, he's always going to find an excuse not to give the money because he simply wants to spend it on another beer, another cigarette, or another woman. That is why people will use these excuses. Let us avoid that excuse. The point here is that even though St. Peter, as Pope, gave scandal, as was recorded in Galatians, and even though St. Paul rightly corrected him, St. Paul did not stop evangelizing and instead become a church reformer. He did not spend all this time following St. Peter around, lest St. Peter give scandal again. Nor did he start, that is St. Paul, the Inquisition. Surely he attempted to correct problems as they arose, as we can see in his epistles, but primarily, again and again, his thrust was spreading the word of God, spreading the gospel, founding churches, bringing people into the true fold. And remember, St. Paul is inspired in his scriptural commands. And he tells us that we are to become imitators of him. He does not say we are to become imitators of him in correcting popes. But, and there is the problem there again, if we correct others in a matter of scandal. Is it not a scandal for us to correct other people if we do it publicly? And if we can't get to see them privately, which is the common case, what can we do? Well, we can just forget about it and go to evangelization. Now, let us also deal with the different issues we're dealing with here. In one case, as I've alluded to before, those who are in the church and behaving badly are sinners. Those who are outside the church are ignorant. Sinners too, but ignorant. What we're talking about is active sin versus inactive sin, or active sin, active knowledgeable sin versus ignorance. Again, sin is the rejection of God and the selection of something else in place of God. Ignorance is the lack of knowledge. Now, ignorance time can be sin. But sin itself, the active type, all types, but I'm trying to draw a dichotomy here between the two situations that we're dealing with. Sin, active sin, the bad Catholic, that type of sin must be remitted, forgiven, or punished. No matter which happens, it is the individual sinner who must pay or seek remission. The only thing which we can do with such a sinner is to admonish him, which is, of course, a spiritual work of mercy. We cannot make him repent. His will always remains free. That is a function of his God-given conscience, his guardian angels, and whatever saints pray for him, and, of course, his mother in heaven, our mother also, the Blessed Mother. But what about the person who does not know what the true church teaches? What of the one who does not know of the efficacy of confession? God is incarnational in his means of revealing salvation to us. He uses humans to help save humans. He uses humans to help teach humans. Therefore, we, if we behave properly, are part of the plan of salvation for others. And by so doing, we increase the chances of our own salvation. And nothing is more important than that. Instructing the ignorant and counseling the doubtful are also spiritual works of mercy. And if we have a choice between doing two spiritual works of mercy or one spiritual work of mercy, I would suggest we take the path which allows us to do twice as much good. Let us also look at the possibility of a good act leading us into temptation. There's an old expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and I believe all of us understand from our own personal experiences on how often something which starts out good with a good intention can definitely lead us through temptation and occasions of sin into evil. reformation, that is, internal reformation, reformation of the church, can certainly lead to temptation. When we pray the Our Father, we ask that we be led not into temptation. Now, God does not lead us into temptation. However, I believe what this phrase means is that we will not be granted what will be an occasion of sin, even though it seems to us to be good. Many people pray for wealth when wealth would actually be very much to their detriment, possibly even leading to their damnation. And God, being the loving God, then withholds it from us. When we attempt to reform the institutional church, one is, by definition, claiming for oneself a superior status than those who are supposed to be our superiors. Now, what I mean is this. If we speak about the bad priest, the bad bishop, the bad cardinal, the bad nun, etc., we are talking about those who should be our spiritual leaders. Now, I believe some of us are superior to them in certain sense. And Vatican II stated that the layperson may be obligated at times, due to special gifts, etc., to speak out. However, it also stated that those who do so should do so only because of those special gifts. And special gifts frequently bring special temptations. Surely some of you are familiar with the teachings of St. Bridget and her very strong warnings about criticism of priests. Those rebels against God who we remember today, Arius, Nestorius, Luther, Calvin, even the modern-day rebels, such as those who split from the church and form their own subdivisions, etc., are known only because they had special abilities. Their rebellion was not moral and was not justified and was not prudent. However, were they motivated by a sense of actually reforming the church? Perhaps they were. Tertullian's objections to the papacy seem, and I emphasize the word seem, to be based on his desire, apparently sincere, to make the human institutional church more perfect, more holy, more apostolic, and more in accord with God's will. Tertullian had great gifts, and he rebelled greatly. But if he were sincere, and that is something we cannot know, was it his sincerity based on his great ability which led him into sin and rebellion? Was he led into temptation because of a good intention desiring to reform the church? There is danger here. And danger is something we should flee from unless a greater good calls us to stay in its presence. For if we were responsible for reformation of the entire church, if we could bring it about, if every Catholic attended Mass every day because of our own personal effort, but if it cost us our souls, we have profited nothing. Next argument. The church is irreformable, but her members are reformable. When we speak of the church, it is important to distinguish between the human and the non-human elements of this institution. The non-human elements, the ability and power to teach religious truth without error, and the power to perform the sacraments correctly for the benefit of the faithful, are not reformable. These are aspects of the institution against which no force may prevail ever. The human aspects, the CCD programs, the liturgy, the selection of priests and cardinals, the charitable efforts, etc., are subject to mistakes. These efforts always depend on humans for their effect and degree of perfection. Now, when we attempt to reform the human elements, there is a danger that we may begin to confuse ourselves and blur over into the other area. In other words, the irreformable part. It was possibly this blurring of these two totally separate divisions, which was the way that the devil used and captured Luther, Calvin, and others. And let us understand that this can also happen to us. Related to this is also the problem of degree. I take it as axiomatic that as long as the church militant exists, there will always be some observable problems present among her members. In other words, as Jesus stated, scandal is inevitable. And at what point, one may ask, does the degree of perfection allow one to shift his efforts to another task? Also, at what point does the degree of scandal require active effort? These are quite significant problems and very important questions. And which is more important, the outward sin or the inward sin? As far as the second situation is concerned, there is no, the inward sin that is, there is no purely human way to determine certitude. The problem of reformation can unfortunately easily slip into the area of being satisfied only with outward conformity rather than inward conversion. If the church is filled at Sunday Mass with people who do not believe the doctrine of the Assumption, what is the use of them being there? Well, I'm sure it doesn't do any harm, but I'm not particularly sure if that means that our reformation effort to get people to appear at Mass at that particular Sunday did any good. I attended a spirituality conference in the Archdiocese of New York, and as just a sort of an informal survey, I asked approximately 15 people if they believed the Pope was infallible ever. One said yes, all of the 14 said no. But they were at a spirituality conference, and many of the speakers there were people who would be recognized by most people throughout the country as completely orthodox and loyal to the successor of St. Peter in Rome. But in fact, these people, regardless of what else they were not proper Catholics. The spirituality conference probably did some good, but I don't know what soil the seed was being planted in. The idea of reforming the church can lead to the very dangerous problem of legalism. This is where we are concerned only with outward conformity and not with inward conversion, because we cannot necessarily tell whether the inward conversion has affected the outward conformity, or the outward conformity shields and masks inward rebellion. Let us again, for our next position, return to Scripture. We are required to be a light to the world, a city on a hill, a lamp on a lampstand. The true Christian, that is to say the Catholic, is required to give outward visible witness of his internal convictions and truth. The process of internal reform, that is, of reforming the church, is a non-public one. The proper way to deal with such things is internally, away from the eyes of the world, in as much private as possible. This cannot always be done, unfortunately, but the method, the approach, the secret approach, the going, the private consultation, etc., must not be rejected until it is found out to be useless. Evangelism, by definition, is outward and external to the church. It is directed to the non-believer, the stranger, the ignorant, the Protestant, the pagan, the Jew, the Muslim. Because of this, it is truly illustrative of the concept by which we are required to be the beacon to others. In other words, again, evangelization is positive, outward, certain, visible. The other, the internal correction, is not so. And since we are required to be recognized by the world as Christian, our internal reform is not something which can be recognized by the world, so therefore evangelism certainly has a significant scriptural basis. Much more significant. And again, I repeat again, what I am talking about is a matter of priorities. I am not rejecting the concept of internal reform. I am simply saying for you, the listener of this tape, your major thrust should be on evangelization, and never use the concept of you in trying to reform the church to deny your obligation and to refuse to do evangelism. My next position is psychological factors. The differences between bringing about perfection and bringing about conversion is that between making things lighter by reducing the darkness and turning on a light to illuminate the entire room. Making a person, a group, or an institution more perfect is a gradual process, and that's what reforming means. And progress is frequently difficult to measure. The degree of progress in one area may be canceled or by loss in another area. Or, if the loss is even greater, you may be worse off and not even know it. The determination may even be totally subjective. Objective standards are quite difficult to establish when we are dealing with degrees of perfection. On the other hand, conversion is a simple matter to determine, although not necessarily easy to bring about. If a person now accepts the Assumption while before he rejected it, progress has been made. If he accepts baptism and attends Mass, progress has been made. I make a digression here. Of course we are judging by outward appearances, but we must judge by something. And if he now attends Mass, that is to say he is physically there, by the best normal human standards we have, progress has been made and is good. I concede that mere outward activity does not necessarily mean inward conviction, but outward attendance is a necessary, although not sufficient, sign of true conversion. We can always be sure that he who does not attend Mass is not a good Catholic. And we can all say all good Catholics attend Mass. So it's a first step. Again, back to the discussion, away from the digression. When we see progress, we are by and large encouraged. When we see none, or we see a loss, we are by and large discouraged. Encouraged, we tend to do more. Discouraged, we tend to do less. This is unfortunately human nature after the fall. Also, when we have clear objective standards for measuring progress and determining the effectiveness of our methods, we can more easily gauge them and correct ourselves and learn more. With all of this in mind, it follows that outward evangelism is more likely to be continuously and repeatedly pursued when compared with the concept of inward internal reform. Therefore, it is more prudent to pursue a good act which is likely to be repeated rather than a good act which is likely to, through discouragement, to be discontinued and abandoned. In other words, simply acknowledging human nature says that evangelism is a better way, a more sure way, and a more likely to be repeated way, a more likely to become habitual way of increasing virtue and gaining grace. Okay, we believe that all of these arguments, either individually and certainly collectively, present an overwhelming, predominant argument which says that our position, that is, evangelization of the non-Catholic, is far more important than attempting to spend time and effort on internal reform within the Church. Once again, briefly, each individual is responsible for his own actions, and those who are close enough to the Church to cause it great damage have many graces, have the Blessed Mother, their guardian angels, and the whole Church working for them. They have those graces available. How much more do we add when we participate? Certainly some, but I don't believe that this is the deciding factor. Now, I say here again, I don't believe. I also say this, for those of you who have received some type of internal private conviction that this is the way you are to go, follow it. But be careful that this is not simply a self-serving means, a desire to simply express one's own superiority, because after all, it always feels wonderful to criticize, especially those who are supposed to be our superiors, rather than trying to help the ignorant. It is always more easy for us to criticize the rich man than to try to help the poor. And the spiritually rich man is he who can handle himself, while the spiritually poor man is the man who needs our help. The Good Samaritan went out and helped the man who had been beaten. He did not find the priest or the Levite who passed by that man, who apparently were well off, and asked them if they needed anything. Let us deal with those who perish through lack of faith and lack of knowledge of our faith, because they do not have access to the sacraments. Let us deal with those first, and then turn to those who perish because they reject those sacraments they have access to. Well, again, I hope this tape has acted as an incentive for you. It was not academic. I hope it speaks to your heart, your soul, your mind, your will. Go out and take those people in the highways and byways, and as much as you can, compel them to come into the wedding feast, because that is one way you will be judged when you stand in front of Jesus. And don't say nobody ever told you. Thank you for listening. God bless. Additional copies of this tape may be obtained by writing All Roads Ministry. You can abbreviate that ARM 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell, that's one word, Junction. The state is New York, and the zip code is 12533.